And just the thought or the is enough to pain the heart. How much more the action when one partner in a marriage covenant becomes unfaithful. In our at a human level, it goes so deep right to the bones. Sometimes it destroys a person mentally until they cannot live life anymore. They become people of a poor self-image. They say, why did the person do that to us? And then they find hard to forgive. See, a broken covenant, talking about broken marriage covenant, brings deadness and bitterness right to the bones, even at a human level. How much more when our Father who has made a covenant with the human race, first with the nation of Israel, and then to Jesus Christ with the entire human race. How much more we realize here the pain of our Father as the nation of Israel who had been established to the Abrahamic, the Davidic covenant that He has given to them, the Abrahamic that lead to the Mosaic, that lead to the Davidic covenant, and they broke the covenant and they were not faithful. God felt the pain. And God is saying that the people no longer treat the covenant as precious. If any husband and wife do not treat their marriage as precious anymore, marriage can be suffering. See, the marriage that you have to your husband or to your wife is an opportunity to either make it like heaven on earth, or if the devil comes in, it becomes like hell. That is why sometimes those whose marriage have become hell wish that they were never married. See, it's either or. But sometimes it's neither nor. And we realize the grief of God. Every time when God is grieved, He speaks about His covenant. What are the things that the Israelites have done? If you read all those verses in chapter 1 and 2, you come to one conclusion. They have taken the covenant lightly. It doesn't mean much to them. Oh, it's just nothing. They took it lightly. You can see that they don't mind, like in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 and 9, they don't mind giving God the worst. When they have a sacrifice to give to God, they say, well, let me see, animal sacrifice. I mean, since we're going to burn it, let's take a sick animal. After the sick animal is going to die, and afterwards we're just going to burn it, no one's going to eat it. Let's take it and just burn it. This was how they treat the covenant. It was no more precious. They took it lightly. That's the first thing that happened. When you begin to take God's covenant with you lightly, you begin to take your covenant with other humans lightly. See, the person who breaks one contract is very likely to break other contracts. The person who doesn't trust God finds it also hard to trust man. So when they began to take God's covenant lightly, they began to take covenants that they have with one another lightly, which happens in chapter 2. We see here in verse 14, their own marriages are taken lightly. It says here in verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Says here that they have taken their marriages lightly. And apparently there was a lot of adultery going on in the time of Malachi. So taking God lightly will cause us to take people lightly. It is not possible to love people unless we love God. As we love God with all our heart, mind and soul, it gives us a divine ability to love others. The Lord's Supper is having our eyes open to see God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is also having our eyes open to see that our fellow brethren are also a part of the family. Which is why when Paul talks about the Holy Communion in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about the Corinthians coming and how they did not discern the body. When they didn't discern the body, some of them died. How did they not discern the body? When they came, they brought their own food and they have no regards for one another. Some of them were very selfish, and covetousness and selfishness still prevailed as they partook of the covenant of the Lord. And as a result of that, some died. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 11. So, the cross of Jesus Christ and the redemption and Christianity is not having just our eyes open to see God revealed in Jesus Christ. The last, among the last words Jesus left with us, the church, before he went to the cross, was that we should love one another as he loved us. So many times we remember his great commission, and a lot of groups are talking about the great commission. I mean, we have training to teach people how to go out and evangelize. Do we have training to love one another? Do we have groups coming up to teach Christians how to love one another? Yet Jesus says, this is my commandment. Christianity is having our eyes open to see that all men cannot reach God. God has to reach down to us through the form of Jesus Christ, and God is revealed fully in Jesus Christ. At the same time, Christianity is also seeing that now, after we have seen God and we look around at the world around us, we look around at the humanity, we realize, as we look at the brethren of those in Christ Jesus, we realize this is now the body of Jesus Christ. And we are obligated, we are also commanded to love one another. So when we take God lightly, we will take people lightly. When we take God's covenant lightly, we will take the covenants and the contracts we make with people lightly. Now as we study the first section in chapter 2, what about the eschatological application here? Now we go and see the eschatological application. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 speaks about the last days. All of Malachi speaks about the last days before Jesus Christ comes. Of course, we know that there are passages that apply to His first coming, which in Malachi's times would have been also futuristic. But for us today, as we study the book of Malachi, we realize that there is a lot of emphasis for us in looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And both the first section, chapter 1 and 2, and the second section, chapter 3 and 4, speaks a lot of specific things that will take place at the close of the second coming. Now, as we have studied all the other prophets of God, minor prophets and major prophets, we realize that each of the prophets speaks specific things about the last days. But of all of them, it is Malachi who speaks closest to the last days. Like Joel, he will speak at the starting point of the last hour. See, the last days, we consider the last days from the day of Pentecost until now. Because of Peter's statement in Acts 2. He says that in the last days, the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh. So we date the last days from Acts chapter 2. So if the last days have taken nearly 2,000 years, we consider what we call the last days. Right? For those of you who are very careful about semantics, the last of the last days. The last days. But to avoid confusion with so many last cube or last squared, we have the last hour. So many of the minor prophets, we have shown that they speak about the last hour. Now, if the last days have lasted nearly 2,000 years, you could imagine how long the last hour is. But please, don't over-imagine and think that it will end in 3000 AD. It might not be that long, right? It will probably be shorter than we realize. But I sense that it won't be so short that we may not reach 2000 AD. I have a sense, it's only me. Now it's my spirit speaking, not thus says the Lord, right? We've got to be very careful here. And we possibly will pass 2000 AD, right? So when we come closer to 1999, December 30th, right, there'll be a lot of false prophets who will come up and say the world is going to end, right, and sell all you have and go wear a white garment, and white garments will certainly be a star with some, and go to the highest mountain to await the return of Jesus. It'll be a problem because on January the 1st, 2000 AD, they have a lot of white garments to sell off. So, we are talking about the last hour, which may be 20 years, it may be 25 years, 30 years, or 40 years, but possibly just one generation. And I want you to know that there is a unique dating that comes from 1948. There will be a lot of plus and minus in between of our uncounted years, possibly, because 1948 is a significant time when the nation of Israel came together. And there's a lot of strange things that has also taken place. One book that I recommend to you would be The Discovery of Noah's Ark. And about the ark that they have discovered in Turkey on about 12 to 16 miles from Mount Ararat. Now there are a lot of books on that, and that was one of the best books I've ever seen on that. And it says that in 1948 May, there was a supernatural earthquake, and that portion of the Noah's Ark that was there was suddenly brought up to the ground enough for part of it to be seen. Now they are excavating it in Turkey, and it's all hush hush, but you possibly see it open to tourism perhaps by the end of this decade, if not following to the next decade. But it will be a very unique thing because all the races of men started from the ark. And it's some sign that we cannot neglect and ignore. And I said that sometime earlier in January this year, that an angel came and spoke to me on the last one of the last weeks of December 1991, that some of the things that were supposed to take place in the body of Christ were supposed to take place in 1988. But because of the delay, it will take place in 1992.